and they fail to understand where Paul and James are coming from in the context. Paul and James are perfectly unified in their message. And so the word, the expression is used to identify an argument where two people actually agree with each other. It's called a violent argument or a violent conversation. And I think we kind of fell into that a little bit a couple weeks ago. I think that when we studied this, as far as the practical application, we're all 100% in agreement with how this looks. And different hypotheticals were thrown up that, yeah, we all agree with how we would respond in that hypothetical situation. Yeah, this one, we would agree the same way there, but we seem to be at odds with each other. And I think part of the difficulty that we had in the discussion surrounded the word obey. And so what I had done, but even more so over the last couple of weeks, was really study, do a word study and then a contextual study to try to understand. I think that we'll find an easier time coming together, although I don't believe we were necessarily apart in the study. In the Greek, the word submit that we looked at in the whole context, which is the overriding context, beginning in verse 21 here, is a word that I'm going to try to pronounce the best I can. It's hypakduete. And the word hypa literally means under. And duete means to put yourself. So in the word submit, it means to put yourself under. It means to recognize the authority of. The word obey is very similar in part to that word, but it is different. It is hypakuo. I'm probably not doing a good job pronouncing that. But the word hypa is the same. It's under. But the word akuo is here. So it's to put your hearing under. As the word was used at the time in the first century in the Greek, one of the examples that I came across was it's to listen attentively as though someone has knocked at the door and you're trying to find out who it is. That was the example that I found in my study. And so the idea of hearing or listening attentively to, I think we understand. Especially when we're studying James, and it talks about being quick to hear, slow to speak. And the passage of Scripture that I want to look at with this word obey, that really I think is going to help us put this into perspective and bring us all together, comes from Proverbs. And if you look at, we all understand about Proverbs and the discussion of wisdom and the things that the writer is talking about, but the language that he uses over and over and over again in the first, in particular, five chapters really kind of helps me a little bit, and then, of course, we'll kind of close it with the conclusion before I move on. Beginning in chapter 1 of Proverbs, look at verse 5, talking about wisdom and receiving instruction. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise, their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And then he goes on to talk about all the benefits of the teaching and instruction. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you see it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's look over to chapter 4 of Proverbs. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Look down at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Verse 20 of chapter 4. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the merciless, lest strangers take the fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So, the other thing that I did instead of just studying the Word was I went to Harry, and I asked him. And the way he put it was, he said, it's more than just a simple study. He said that, and I apologize, I hope I'm not misrepresenting, the way he put it was, there is an obligation specifically among the young, but as we get older, there is an obligation of children with regards to their parents. How does that manifest itself? Just as it would with a younger person to an elder. We understand they have experience, we understand they have wisdom, and we reach out to them to gain that understanding, wisdom, and for that help. And that really brought it home with the definition of this word obey, and how really the proverb writer writes it, that while we're young, our parents are giving us all this instruction, which once we get older and understand it, apply it, it becomes wisdom, and we're not supposed to depart from it, otherwise at the end of our life, we realize how foolish we've been and how distraught we are now. So while it's the father's job to train up the child, I think the idea here is conveyed is that, yes, children are to obey, but they're to remember those teachings all of their life. And the honor that is the follow-up commandment here, honor your father and mother, that is showing that the value that they have. Yes, we talked about how we're going to support them financially, but we're going to appreciate the experience and the wisdom that they have, and we're going to look to that, and we're going to consider that something of value to us. So, hopefully, that brings us together. Like I said, I think in practical application, we were all in complete agreement with each other. If there's any questions or any comments that someone feels compelled to make, I think that would be great. I'm more than happy to have a small discussion. But I don't want to get bogged down in it because there's a lot that we really could get into that's good.
We have to understand, always, that Bill's momentary lesson this morning is, and you started out early with, we're esteem others higher than ourselves. Fortunately, God's allowed me to live long enough to be on both ends of the stick. As a child, and being taught, as a young adult, being taught. And I remember being an adult going through a time when I thought I was the smartest one in the conversation. And when you look at this, it is to humble yourself and to take heed to that wisdom. And to come to the understanding of a point where if you're a young adult or if you're 49 and the elder comes to you to speak, is to humble yourself to realize they've taken the time to come to speak to you out of a genuine concern for your soul. Listen to that, to heed it. Don't bow up and come to an argument, whether it's your physical father or whether it's an elder in the church. All the other stuff.
means in our culture. And the word obey has a pretty clear connotation, and I don't think that the translators have mistranslated or inappropriate translated. I started thinking about how so many different words in the Greek for love, but I also think about how many different denominations have so much misunderstood and abused the word love in their worship to God, not realizing that there's different types of love that we're supposed to have, specifically the brother love versus the reverent love, the agape and the phileo. And then, you know, Eskimos with the 50 words for snow, those types of things. I mean, the word obey has a pretty clear connotation, but I think if we look at it in the context of Scripture and in the Greek, what it really means, I think it's a much more beautiful understanding of Scripture when we look at it that way. And when you start looking at Colossians chapter here, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, which modifies the word obey. So understand that if we're doing what we're supposed to in the context of Scripture, we're listening attentively, but we're testing. And if we find that it is good, we're going to apply it. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the command is to obey your parents in everything. Well, if we just look at the word obey the way we typically look at the word obey, is it appropriate for us to obey our parents in everything, necessarily, if it's just a unconditional do what they say, which I think is the problem we were having last week with the word. No. But should we listen attentively to everything our parents say? Yeah, I think we should. Specifically because the assumption, I think, in Scripture here is that the audience is faithful. So I apologize that I think the discussion got away from us last week, and that's why I chose to abandon it and then come back to it this week after. It was providential that we had a week off. But I think that I think we're all on the same page that we were having some trouble with some words there. I appreciate the comments this morning. Honor your father and mother, we discussed last week. We understand that. This is the first commandment of promise. Even Solomon, when he's writing Proverbs and talking about, listen to my commandments, if your days will be long on the earth, is the same thing that he says there. Hold your parents in esteem. Value them. Financially support them if necessary. That is our responsibility. And there is a promise, a blessing that comes along with that. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And this ties in with verse 1, that children should be listening to their parents because it's assumed that the parents are going to be using this model in order to raise their children. But oftentimes, we as fathers, we get inconvenience, and we get put out, and we have short tempers, and it sometimes is difficult for our children to see the love that is in the instruction we're giving them because we do a poor job of showing it. How is it that we can... The original Greek is much more like Colossians, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, and ends it there. In Ephesians, they interpreted it, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath. What can a father do or not do that would result in the children being angry or wrathful?
Let's start from the beginning. It's a growing of teaching. If you have to start at the beginning, you can't start in the middle and break the other.
Forgive me for using a Little League baseball analogy. But it's baseball season again, so that's what's on my mind whenever I have a moment for it. I've noticed that when you've got a young person and you put them in a position where they're not familiar with that position, they can get frustrated. And as they are in that position and they learn that position, they understand where they're supposed to be in certain scenarios and what they're supposed to do when the ball's hit to them based upon who's on base and all these different things, they get much more comfortable and much more calm, and they're at peace, and they're actually having fun. The analogy I'm trying to make is that if we aren't clear and give our children boundaries and instruction and rules and let them know this is what's appropriate and what's not appropriate, they're going to get frustrated. And they may not even understand why they're frustrated. But there's a perceived inconsistency in a child who cannot know what's provide for them, and they're going to get frustrated if we don't do that. The other thing that we can do, well, go ahead.
If we set an example before our children of doing something that's really not a good thing to do, and they copy that, and then when they copy that, we get angry with them. Well, that's going to frustrate them and make them angry. But I'm doing exactly what you did. Why is it wrong?
That was my next point. The thing we can do is we can be inconsistent with them. The message that we say and the actions that we portray can be at odds with each other. And that's where we're going to, well, you do this. Why is it inappropriate for me to do this when you can do this? That inconsistency. So we have to lay the example. If it's inappropriate for our children, it's inappropriate for us. And we can't expect them to be held to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. That is by definition hypocrisy.
Playing favorites with them and showing favoritism one over another is always something that's a problem.
Potentially one could be thrown into a pit and sold slaves.
When they beat your boss.
And then end up your boss. So there's a lesson for everybody in that story. Sometimes it's not as convenient to discipline a child.
Yeah.
And so out of inconvenience, we will fail to be as consistent as we need to, but that's a selfish response, where we need to be thinking of that child first. But
just kind of an agreement with you and Tim, it's a clarification of roles. Sometimes things that husband and wife children do towards their parents. And sometimes it takes that explanation. It's okay for me to do as a husband, not okay for you to do as a kid. And as you're saying, setting boundaries and clarification of roles.
But thank you. Excellent comments. I think we all have opportunity to improve in our roles. The goal is, though, to make sure that when they're old, they will not depart. The Proverbs 22:6 that we looked at. We want them to have their own faith. And if you look at the word anger, specifically in Galatians 5:19, the word anger, that is a work of the flesh. And if we fail, if we can spank our kids and they do something wrong, we can tell them this is inappropriate, this is appropriate behavior. But if we fail to make sure that our discipline and our instruction to them is Bible-based and 100% on God's Word, and to tie that all together, they are not going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit because they are going to believe that it's themselves. We have got to make sure that that is a part of our discipline.
raised on a pedestal. I mean, we would have gone through society for hundreds and hundreds of years where our elders and our older people were looked up to and put made first and put on a pedestal. And we've reversed that role where our elders and our older people are thrown into nursing homes and our kids rule our lives. And it does not have to be that way.
And the video screen becomes the parent. And they basically get everything they want because that gets them out of our hair. Now, it's interesting to me that we've got a whole generation of people that feel like they should get everything they want. They come out of college and think that they should make the money that their parents worked 20 years to make, and they should have all the possessions that their parents worked 20 years to have. And they're frustrated because they don't, because they've never understood what it meant to actually work for or earn something. And the part of society that's responsible for that attitude, all these different things happen and they start just applying disease labels to it. You know, when we were spanking kids and kids were raised in relatively God-fearing homes, I don't think that anybody was aware of attention deficit hyperactive disorder. Did that exist 30, 40 years ago? So, so what the response to that is, well, it's a disease, so let's give them some drugs. So, the fact of the matter is that God's will is revealed to us in His Word, and if we follow that, then His ways are right. And if we're constantly trying to subvert and undermine His will, thinking that we know better. Thank you, everyone, for the instruction. The contrast to provoking them is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction has to be from Scripture, and the children have to know that's where it's from, and so they have to realize that when they're out of line, it is God who they're sinning against. For my kids, I don't do it as much as I used to when they were small, but when they would use expressions like, this isn't fair, I would say, you're right. It's not fair that they're beating you with whips and driving nails into your hands and your feet and putting a crown on. Oh, wait, no, that was Jesus. That wasn't you. It kind of puts them in perspective what they don't think to be fair and what they're actually experiencing. I don't do that as much anymore as I used to, although they still say it's not fair. All right. Okay, so verse 5 of chapter 6, another relationship that this submission or the word obey is used here as well, and that's with slaves. Let's go ahead and read down through verse 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. It seems as though from the studying I was doing in a city like Ephesus, although this letter was likely passed to many, but these types of cities, the slave population comprised approximately 30% of the people. One out of every three people was a slave, likely, in the first century in this part of the world. And slaves were not like the slaves that I think we picture when we think of, you know, America couple hundred years ago. These were individuals who were integral to the function of the home. And I think that's evidence from when we were studying in Galatians chapter 4, how slaves were responsible oftentimes for the instruction of the children, how they would teach them, because it talks about how, in that passage, how children are almost less than a slave. They're not yet really heirs. And it's the contrast of what we are prior to Christ when we were under the law, or the Jews were under the law of Moses, how they were in that tutor, but now they're no longer that schoolmaster or that guide, and how now they're heirs, they're adults. So I think we can see that. So the fact of the matter is the slaves were a large part of the population, but they were much more important to the home and the running of the home. But slaves are still given this instruction to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So with the greater understanding than I think we have of the word obey, how do we look at that, slaves versus their masters? There's an expectation of them doing what they're told. But they have to understand and closely pay attention to what the master's will for them is, just as they would, and behave just as they would if Christ were the one giving them instructions. You think of other passages where it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's the instruction there. It's not the earthly master that is the end-all, be-all. It's Christ is who we're actually serving, regardless of the relationship that's being discussed. And that's where the response to authority comes from. It's based upon the authority that Christ has. Romans chapter 13, where we're supposed to be subject to the governing authorities, because no authority exists but has been instituted by God. That's the response that we're supposed to have. That's the response that slaves would have at this time. Just as they would to Christ, they're supposed to respond to their masters. And it's not to just do it when they're in front of them. Don't be the yes man that says, yes, I'll do it, and then goes on and doesn't do it. Remember the two sons, the parable of the two sons, where one says, yes, sir, and then goes and does something else. The other one says, no, but then goes and ends up doing it anyway. Now, the one that was pleasing was the one that actually obeyed, and not the one that said they would. And when you think about slaves and masters, and we've already discussed Joseph briefly today, that's the one that I think of that I think really demonstrated this type of an attitude in his slavery. That he did everything that he was supposed to do, and God was with him as a result. And he received blessings while he was in those positions, although, again, unfairly, he was put into a position of being punished for something he didn't do, just as Christ did. Knowing that he will, whatever anyone does, verse 8, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. How is it that a slave will receive the good that he does back from the Lord? What's Paul writing about there? The blessings that you will receive as a result of behaving as you should as a slave. The blessings that we have are where? In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. The reward that they're going to receive isn't necessarily an earthly, and most likely not an earthly physical reward. It is a spiritual reward that we are looking for. In the same command, masters, is because of that. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that is Christ, and there's no partiality with him. In Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no man or woman, there's no slave or free. We are all responsible to God, and that is how we are going to be judged. Any questions or comments through the end of verse 9 of chapter 6. Okay. The whole armor of God is the next section. We're very familiar with this passage. I'm going to read through verse 12, beginning in verse 10. And we'll kind of give an overview of this and a way to look at it, and then probably, Lord willing, next week get into a little bit more detail. Verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, he tells us to be strong, but where does that strength come from? It is strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is not our individual strength. This isn't a strength that comes from like our, kind of like that law versus Christ discussion. The Jews were dependent upon their own ability to obey, their own righteousness with regards to the law, but it's now the righteousness of God that we are supposed to stand in. The idea of God's strength has already been discussed a couple of times in the passage, and we looked at it this morning in our review. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul's prayer of what we might know. And one of the things that we might know in verse 19 is that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And how is that might made manifest? In Christ, when he was raised from the dead and set his head over all things to the church. As you read through this for next week, preparing real quick before we dismiss, I want you to pay attention to all the different qualities of the armor that's being used, the belt, helmet, breastplate, sword, and tell me where all those qualities come from. What is truth? Where does righteousness come from? Where does faith come from? Where does preparation of the gospel come from? I think you're going to find that it all comes from the same place. It comes from God as revealed through His Word. Thank you very much for your participation this morning. Word and money will pick up there next week.